Psalm 36. For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise.
Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that you have given them to us, that you first gave them to Israel, as David's Psalms, but we know that they are the Psalms of the Christ. So please show us Jesus. Please speak into the very depths of our beings and refresh us in a knowledge of your love. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Psalm 36 open in front of you there on page 563 if you're following from the church Bibles. Of course, from time to time here at Spicer Street, we do introduce a new song. I think some of those tonight will have been relatively new songs, and we learn those new songs together. From time to time, we go back and we get older hymns, which have been neglected, and we dust them down, have a look at them, and maybe try and find a new tune to them and bring those songs forward, and we sing those. Well, tonight we are going to relearn a very old song. You see, one of the joys of going through the Psalms is we are relearning the songs that the church has forgotten. And like a number of Psalms, this song was taught by the king to his people. And of course, it is wise, isn't it, to know the king's songs, the ones that he wants to give to his people, remembering that these psalms are ultimately the songs of the Christ. But it's often worth pausing and asking why are some of these psalms set to music and some of them aren't. This one is. The last one that was set to music was Psalm 31, and the next one will be Psalm 39. Why are some of them set to music? Well, I don't think we can have a definitive answer to that question. But I sense with this psalm, there is an obvious answer. This psalm is about love, about the love of God. And love and song go together, don't they? We know that. We sing of those we love, and when we're loved, we sing. This is a song about God's love. But love is not where the psalm starts. It is a song in which there are contrasts. The song is firstly about the sinfulness of the wicked, and the second half of the psalm is about the amazing love of God. A song about the wickedness of the wicked, and a song about the amazing love of God. And I'd like to point out straight away as we begin to consider this psalm, that these two ideas, the idea of the sinfulness of the wicked and the amazing love of God, this is not a song that is written by our culture. if I can put it like that. The song that we are taught, or the songs that we are taught by our culture, are very different. The songs of our culture are that we are good, or that we are victims, and that God, if he exists, is weak and powerless and not very good. Our songs, the songs of our culture, we have a high view of ourselves and a low view of God. This song turns that round. So let's allow the king to teach us this song. It is a song in three sections. And the first section is, as we've already mentioned, about the wicked, understanding the wicked. And here David is reflecting upon one of his enemies. It's all in the singular. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before. It should be his eyes, in his own eyes. It is to do with this wicked person. Now, of course, the context of the psalm is Psalm 35, where David was hated without reason. And it seems actually here, although not necessarily coming out of our translations, is this psalm is a reflection on the wickedness of the one person who is really making life absolutely miserable for him. And this is an oracle. I have a message from God in my heart concerning this wicked person. God has revealed to David what is really going on in the heart of this particular enemy. Now, please just bear in mind that too quickly we go, aha, I know what they're thinking. Have you ever said that to yourself about someone? I know what they're really thinking. I know why they're doing that. Actually, I think it's one of the great sins committed within Christian circles. We think we can judge other people's hearts and really know what's driving them. The trouble is, we don't even know what's going on in their own hearts, let alone what is going on in other people's hearts. But in this case, David's is shown by God what is really going on in this person's heart. He can see right down into the depths of his being. He can see the root issues and see what is driving him. It's as if he's been given by God the X-ray of the emotions, the MRI of the spiritual being of this enemy. And what's the fundamental problem? You couldn't necessarily judge as you looked at this person, but we see that the fundamental issue is there in that first verse. There is no fear of God before his eyes. There is no fear. He doesn't think he has anything to fear from God. Do you ever speed? You don't need to move your heads. Do you ever speed? There are three ways to speed, it seems to me. The first way to be guilty of speeding is to do it in ignorance. You know, there you are in a part of the country you don't know. You've got the kids in the back screaming. You're driving along, it's a massive dual carriageway, and you think it must be at least 40 miles an hour, and you're doing 38 miles an hour, and flash. In ignorance, and you can't plead anything, you just know you've been caught, you know you should have checked it, but you've done speeding in ignorance. That's the first way. The next way to speed is guiltily. There you are, doing 78 up the motorway. You shouldn't do it, by the way. I'm not condoning it. and you're worried. You know that you could get caught, and you can't kind of speed very easily. Your conscience is troubling you as you do 78 up the motorway. You know you could be caught. You know they're out watching you, and you speed uncomfortably. And actually, when you get back down to 70, it's a kind of relief. But there's another way of speeding. One of my relatives speeds like this. He knows he won't get caught. He knows where the speed cameras are. He knows where the police check things. He speeds with a free kind of abandon. He just drives. He has no fear of being caught as he sees it. No fear of consequences. And that is what this man is like. He doesn't fear anything from God. God may exist, but he doesn't fear anything from him. Doesn't need to figure in his thinking. He can live how he likes and there'll be no consequences. And all his behavior flows from this. In their own eyes, in his own eyes, he flatters himself. In their own eyes, they flatter him too much to neglect or hate sin. You see, the word here, flattering, is there's a smoothing over of sin. A justifying of behavior. That wasn't gossip. That was sharing information. A smoothing over. Yes, I took things from that person. It wasn't entirely straight business, but that is business. That is how we all behave. Everyone knows the game. And anyways, I did it for my family. She was impossible to live with. I needed some real romance in my life. It was the right thing to do. There's a smoothing over. So in the soul, there's no hating of evil or of wrong. By the way, if you hate your sin, your unbelief, some of your thoughts, give thanks to God. That is not a bad thing at all. But here this wicked man, he smooths it over. He flatters himself. Lovely translation as well. You can do that. That's fine. Of course, another symptom is the tongue full of deceit. We see there in the verse. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or to do good. And even on their beds, they plot evil. In that quiet place on the beds, when there's no one around, those moments before they go to sleep or those moments after they've woken up, what are they thinking about? What do you think about on your bed is important in the Psalms. In Psalm 63, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you throughout the watches of the night, says the man of God's. In Psalm 4, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Basically before God's. But here on his bed, in that quiet, in the very depths of his being, the wicked one plots. We're going to think about how this fits into the psalm as a whole, but it's worth pausing here, isn't it? And reflecting on these few verses for a moment. You see, this psalm is quoted in the New Testament. If you want to leave something in Romans, in Psalms 36, and just turn to Romans 3 with me, you will see that this psalm is quoted, that first line. Romans 3 verse 18, as Paul makes his case against sinful humanity, as Paul makes his case against Jew and Gentile. He gives a string of Old Testament quotations, of which verse 1 of Psalm 36 is his last. There in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It is a summary verse of humanity outside of Christ, humanity in rebellion, which doesn't take into account God. It's in the singular, coming back to the psalm, but in Romans 3, it is in the plural. It speaks of us all. We start life by thinking we are okay with him. We kid ourselves that our sinful behavior is nothing to worry about. That God is nothing to worry about. How many people do you speak to and interact with in life who are basically saying they just don't think God is a problem. That there is nothing to fear from him. It describes humanity, not concerns. And on our beds, what do we think about? That often reveals. It speaks here, this psalm speaks, doesn't it? Of humanity in sin, as well as speaking of this one enemy of David's. Well, let's have a look at the second section of the psalm. We've understood and seen something of the wicked's. In verses 5 to 9, David sings a song where he recognizes the preciousness and wonder of the love of God. Recognizing the preciousness and the wonder of the love of God. The king now, having looked at the wicked, now turns and looks at God's. And in particular at the love of God's. You notice the height and depth of love here. Verses 5 and 6, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love. Your love that reaches to the heavens, faithfulness to the skies, the righteousness that is like the highest mountain. His love and his faithfulness is very big. It takes in the world. It takes in all of creation. It is a very big love. He is a very, very faithful God, and he is immense in his justice. Just try and ponder that. You see, how far does my love go? How far does your love go? Where does it reach to? I love my family. I love my church. I love my friends. I try and do the best by them. But what power? And in one sense, you do have an impact on those around you. But how long will my love last? Only as long, as one sense, as I am alive here. Well, God's love is massive. Taking humanity, taking all of his people, taking all of his creation. A love that never dies. And his justice is massive and solid, like a mountain. Your justice and my justice, we can't sort out much, can we? We can't administer justice. We can try and have our court system, which tries to put things right, but even that is very weak. But here we have a God of immense justice who can put everything right. He goes right down to the depths. He can search out everything, knows every motive, has the authority and the power to put everything right. A very big God, loving, wise and just, and immensely powerful in his love wisdom and justice. You know, one of our greatest problems is simply that as a title of a book, Our God is Too Small. Here we see something of the immensity of the true and the living God's. His love, his ability to keep his promises, his ability to put things right. What does that mean for the people? David begins to reflect upon his love. He recognizes that this love is enormously precious. Well, what does it mean? How do people experience? What happens when we come under this love? Well, look at verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. This love is a place where you can come and find safety. It is a place, verse 8, where we can come and find abundance, where we find a refreshing stream, fountains of light. And this wonderful verse 9, we find light. In your light, we see light. When we come into the love of God and experience it and receive it and come under his wings, we receive life, water, safety. And this light in your light, we see light. When his light comes to us, we then see clearly. We see who we are. We see who he is. We see how we can be saved. We can see where we're going. We understand history. We receive light. Well, where do we see this love? How do we experience this love? How is this love made known to us? Well, the king who is singing this song knew that one day there would be a descendant who brought this love to his people. Just look again at some of these things. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For with you, verse 9, is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Do those words ring any bells for you? Who would say, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? Jesus Christ is the one who gathers and brings into safety. Who is the one who gives streams so that we are fresh, refreshed? Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living waters will flow from within him. Who gives life and light? Well, as John writes, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King himself, that we experience and see this love. And the third part of the psalm, having seen the wickedness of this man and the wickedness of humanity, having been taught to sing and been reflect upon the amazing and immense love of God and all that we have in him, security, salvation, abundance and light, the king prays for the people. There in verses 10 to 12, continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. In other words, the king prays his people, please, Lord, go on loving them. Continue to love them and bless them. But then verse 11, may the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. He prays specifically against his enemies, knowing that they will be destroyed and the king will win. Can you see that these are the songs of Jesus? Jesus Christ, the King, looks into the heart of his enemies and knows exactly what is going on with them. their wickedness. Jesus Christ, our King, looks up and sees the love of his Father and rejoices in it, in the immensity of that love, and rejoices that all who come to him will find refuge, safety, abundance, life, and light. And the King prays for his people that they will continue to know the love that he has for them and that God has for them, the Father has for them, and that finally the enemies of Jesus would be crushed. Well, a number of applications and thoughts as we apply this psalm and learn to sing it. I think the first area is to see that as we sing about the love of God, we do so reflecting upon our own wickedness. And I guess there's a couple of stages in that. It might be this evening that you are actually hiding in darkness. You have been living how you want to live with little concern for God's. And it might actually be speaking to you as this person. And Christ is actually shining his light into your hearts and says to you, the issue is that there's no fear of God. You do not fear God, and you want to live your own way. Can you accept and see that light that is now shining into your heart? The worst thing to do would be to run away from this psalm. Can I invite you to turn to Christ and ask for forgiveness and light and love? And he will grant those things to you. It may be tonight that you know only too well the wickedness of your own heart and how you are prone to wander. Well, know again that there is forgiveness and mercy. For as we come unto Good Friday, we're celebrating there the God's love demonstrated to us in the giving of the Son as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. Your debt has been dealt with by his love in the cross. I don't know what your story is. It will be one like mine of things we're ashamed of, things we'd rather not discuss, things we have thought and done. But yet we turn to Christ, we have forgiveness and life, and we can be reassured of that. I think there are other ways to sing this psalm as well. We sing about the love of God as we reflect upon the wickedness of others. Others may hate us. Others may be out to get us. We may have enemies. The King spoke about a vicious enemy here. We have spiritual enemies with Satan and his hordes. We may have human enemies of people who have set their hearts against us. We look at the wickedness of man and have insight into it as he rages against us. But this psalm encourages us to look at the love of God and to know that in him we have refuge and that nothing can separate us from that love. He has taken hold of us and he will not let us go. He has given us life and forgiveness and we have light. And whilst we may lose life here, we can never be taken out of the love of God. He is utterly determined to do his children good. He will do them good in His amazing, powerful love. He will keep every one of His promises to us. And He will put this whole shooting match right on the last day. That is a place of security in the face of enemies. And can I ask you to do something this week for the church off the back of this psalm? Would you be prepared this week to commit to do something for this church? Maybe take a few minutes each day to pray that as a church, that each member, each person who has been here tonight, would understand more deeply and fully the love of God. As we close, would you please turn over to Ephesians 3? This is a psalm we've been looking at tonight about the love of God. And I think it is very interesting. I think maybe Paul even had this psalm in his mind as he prayed this prayer. And can I invite you to, as I said, take this prayer this week. If you're a member here, maybe pray through the members' booklet and take a handful of names and pray this prayer for them. Just pray it for the church. Pray it for yourselves and for your family. Paul writes, Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." My friends, let's rejoice in this amazing love, and let's pray that we would grasp it ever more deeply as a church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this psalm, Psalm of the King, a song teaching us about the wickedness of his enemies and the wickedness of our own hearts. But we thank you that you are a God who is rich in mercy and amazing in your love. We thank you for all who turn to you, who flee to you, receive refuge and safety, forgiveness and new life and light. And we just thank you for all that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be a people who are reassured by your love, rejoice in your love, and walk in the light of your love. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. One with Jesus, loved and cherished. Christ is a husband to the church, his bride, and he loves his bride very much. He has died for her and will see her safely home to glory. Let's stand and sing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.